Acts chapter 4. Please turn to Acts chapter 4. We have been in Acts 4 in the previous message I preached on Acts, but we're going to finish it out tonight. And we're going to look at a powerful response of a praying church. The powerful response of a praying church. What we're really going to do tonight is we're going to eavesdrop on a powerful prayer, on a prayer meeting that took place. And what I want to really interject to set this up is that this was a pivotal time in the life of the church. You see, we've been studying about how exciting it was in the early days of the church, and it was exciting. And we saw, first of all, how there was a small group of unlikely people who had stayed together because Jesus had told them to stay and wait in Jerusalem until the promised Holy Spirit came upon them. And they would receive power, and they would be his witnesses in Jerusalem, and then later in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And what Jesus is telling them, even though they don't understand all about it yet, is that his kingdom is going to be built. They're going to be starting a kingdom that will become worldwide, every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, and it's still growing to this day. As we still see churches planted, the word being spread, new people groups being reached, and the kingdom is spreading to this day. And so in the early days, that first of all, they did have to wait. They had to wait and stay in that upper room. And remember how I said that was very uncertain for them because they were not exactly heroes in this town. And they were followers or representatives of a man who'd been crucified shamefully on a cross. And they didn't know what was going to happen to them. And even then, within their own ranks, they'd had some things happen. Judas had committed suicide, and they didn't know what was going to happen next. And so, what did Peter do? Peter spoke up, and he spoke a word with the help of the Holy Spirit from the Word of God. He used the Old Testament to teach them truth and to show what they do right then, in that day, in that time. And so they moved forward and they waited and they were all together. And then on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit did come. And the Holy Spirit came upon them powerfully and uniquely, I might add. And they were given the ability to speak known languages, plural, because there were many different languages being spoken in Jerusalem that day. We talked about that in that message. And so they went out and they spoke in those known languages and heard the gospel. And Peter spoke up and boldly preached a message on the day of Pentecost. And so at that, the conclusion of that message, 3,000 people were saved. They were born again. And then we read in the latter part of chapter 2 about how the early church began to worship together and pray together and dine together. And they began to share the message with others because we read about how every day the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. That's all pretty exciting, isn't it? And then even more exciting is when we read, like we read the last time, about how there was a man who had been lame from birth. Actually, what that meant is he was a paraplegic. He was paralyzed. He couldn't use his arms or his legs. And so in that day, there wasn't Social Security. There wasn't a network of support. And so they would lay him, his friends or family would lay him at this temple gate called Beautiful. And they would put him there strategically so he could beg. And maybe people who were going for one of the prayer times in the temple would take pity on him and they would give him alms or give him money. And that's how he survived. That's how he existed. Was on the charity and the kindness of others. And so when Peter and John went by, and remember, they were still worshiping in the temple at that time. Remember, I told you, they didn't leave the temple. The temple authorities left them. They didn't want them coming to the temple as Jesus followers. So they were going to the temple to pray to the Lord and to their Messiah. And this man was begging. And so they did a miracle. And we talked about miracles in that message. And if you didn't get to hear that, you might want to go back and listen to that on Facebook. But we saw that that was a unique miracle and that I don't believe people are, God can do anything. God can heal any way he wants, but people are not like the apostles in the fact that they can say today, in the name of Jesus Christ, I say, rise up and walk. And he took his hand and immediately his legs are strengthened and the guy is able to walk. Now, that doesn't happen in our society in our day. Doesn't mean Jesus couldn't do it. But again, it attested who they were. It was their, it was a sign that they needed so they would have authenticity with the people they were speaking to. Because what happened? Peter spoke or preached after that, and this time 5,000 people believed in Jesus as Savior, and they were saved, and they were added to the church. Well, the authorities didn't like that very much, and so we talked about that, how they called Peter and John in, and they questioned them. They wanted to know, by what authority are you doing these things? And that's when Peter and John were bold. And so here we see the undisputed early leaders of the church. And they're bold. And they give a bold testimony. And they share to these religious leaders, these Sadducees, and the temple guard, and others who are gathered there on the Sanhedrin. And they see their boldness. Remember how we saw that in the last passage? And they knew that even though they were uneducated, untrained men, they had been with Jesus. And isn't that a good thing? Man, that'd be a great moniker on my gravestone. They knew that I'd been with Jesus. I pray that people will know that I've been with Jesus. But they held firm and they stayed strong and bold. And so they were threatened. Intimidation is the tactic that the enemy used for them in that time. But they stood strong. And that's where we pick up tonight. And so that's why I say it's a critical time. Up to this point, the church has not faced any opposition. All they've seen are great things happening. The church is growing. God is on the move and they're excited. But now they're going to have to make a decision. John and Peter are going to come back and they're going to tell them what's happened. And they're going to say, well, we're in. Or they're going to say, you know what, guys, I think we're going to distance ourselves from you. I don't know if we can be a part of this. Well, I want you to notice what happened. So let's look at verse 23. After they were released, they went to their own people and reported everything the chief priests and the elders had said to them. Let me just stop right there for a second. I just want to bring out one thing that's very important. It's very subtle. It won't be a main part of what I teach on tonight. But after their hearing, where do Peter and John go? They go straight to the gathering. You wonder how that happened, right? Were the people, by this time a much larger church, were they, I don't know that they were all living together, but somehow they got the word out and they gathered together and they met and they told everyone exactly what had happened. Here's what the point I want to make from this. Too often today in our world, in our society, when we have trouble, when we're really facing opposition or intimidation, or maybe we've struggled in some way, what we tend to do is isolate. And I'll tell you, I'm guilty as charged, just like anybody else. What we need to do is we need to band together. When one of us is suffering, we all ought to suffer. When one of us is celebrating, we all ought to celebrate. That's what Romans 12:15 says. Galatians 6:2 says, carry one another's burdens. So we need to be together. We're better together. And we need to really, that's part of discipleship, is learning to live life together and rely on each other. And so that's what they do. They go and they tell them what's transpired. And like I said, the church, they've got a decision to make. Now listen to what they did. Verse 24. When they heard this, collectively is who they is, they raised their voices together to God. Isn't this powerful? And they said, Master, you are the one who made the heaven, the earth, and the sea, and everything in them. You said through the Holy Spirit, by the mouth of our father David, your servant, why do the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot futile things? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers assemble together against the Lord and against the Messiah. What a beautiful prayer, a beautiful interpretation of the scripture from the Old Testament. For in fact, verse 27 says, in this city, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, assembled together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you appointed or anointed to do whatever your hand and your will had predestined to take place. So here they're just recognizing what God has promised and what God has done and is doing. Now notice their reaction in verse 29. And now, Lord, consider their threats and grant that your servants may speak your word with all boldness. They're not going anywhere. They're hanging in there with John and Peter and the others. While you stretch out your hand for healing and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Now, how did God respond? God showed up. Man, you ever seen God show up at a prayer meeting? It's been too long. He needs to show up more regularly at our prayer meetings. When they had prayed, the place where they assembled was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak the word of God boldly. Let's pray. Lord, we're going to look at this text together. I pray that you would help me to preach. I pray that your Holy Spirit would speak through me. I don't have anything to offer this group other than just your words, Lord, your Spirit speaking through me. So help me tonight, Lord. I pray that we would be blessed by the reading and teaching of your word. I pray that we could be bold, Lord, in our times, that we could be discerning in our times. But Lord, most of all, that we would rely on your rock solid word, which is unchanging, and allow your word to help us to see our times through the proper lens. But also, Lord, I pray that we would be filled with the Holy Spirit. If we're born again believers, we have the Spirit dwelling inside of us. We choose whether or not we'll walk in the power of the Spirit. Lord, I want this to be a powerful church. I want to be a powerful pastor. I want to be a powerful witness for you. That's only going to happen when I allow your Spirit to control me and I walk in the power of the Spirit. I can live this life and do this life in flesh mode or in spirit mode. And so I pray that we would understand these lessons that are being taught tonight. And God, I pray that you would guide us as we learn and then as we go and apply this in our daily lives at the start of a new work week. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's just interesting to me, the first thing that I see here, when the early church was threatened with intimidation and persecution or threats, they didn't picket, they didn't protest, they didn't riot, they didn't write to their congressmen or congresswomen or pin their hopes on a candidate at the next election. They didn't try to bribe Herod or pay him off. What they did is they prayed. They went to the one who really could change things, the Heavenly Father. And so what I want to do tonight is I want to understand this prayer. I want to break it down and understand the elements of what made this such a powerful prayer and what made this such an effective prayer. So that's what we're going to do. And again, understand that this is a corporate time of prayer. There's something good and right about corporate times of prayer. Now, I tell you, we certainly need to have our time in our prayer closets. And I'm not saying that that all of our praying ought to be done right here together. In fact, our best praying ought to be done in private. But man, we need to still get together and pray. And listen, I know I'm preaching to the choir kind of tonight, but I'm telling you, Wednesday nights, it's kind of tough. Not many people come to pray anymore. And I'd love to see that change. And I know it's a sacrifice, and I know it's awkward sometimes because I'm asking you to pray in groups together out loud. And I know some of you have not done that yet, and I would never force you one to do that. But man, I hope some of our deacons might come and be a part of that. And others who are leaders in our church would come and help us with a prayer movement. We say we want revival. Well, listen, sometimes revival is going to tarry until we get serious about our relationship with the Lord. So this group, they are threatened and they pray corporately and they pray together and they stay together. And that's what we've got to do. And listen, not just our local church, but other like-minded, true born-again believers need to stay together. We've got the Word of God. We've got the Spirit of God. And so we've got to stay together. And if there's ever been a time when pastors and churches and Christians needed the power of prayer, the power of God needed to be shaken by the Holy Spirit so that they could walk boldly, it's now. It's now. I believe that we live in a time where many, many people are either discouraged or they're complacent or they're not sure what they believe. They don't have that foundation, which that's why we preach expositionally. Man, if I don't do anything else, I want you to have that strong foundation. A lot of people wonder, they'll ask me, not a lot, but some people ask me, do you ever think about all the defections these days? You know, it's really popular right now for people to abandon their faith. What is that? I can't ever think of that term. Deconstruct. Thank you. I knew she'd know it. People are saying, I'm deconstructing from my faith. And you know what? That does bother me. I don't like that at all. But that doesn't surprise me because we're not grounded. People who have been in church all their lives, a lot of times they don't know that much about the Bible. They don't ever read the Bible on their own. Much less do they rely on the power of the Holy Spirit. So it doesn't surprise me at all that these kind of things are happening right now. So there are three elements I want to show you tonight that are part of this powerful prayer. But it also is why they are so rock solid. Why they don't waver a bit when Peter and John come back and say, man, we're going to face some problems here. And by the way, this is not the end of the problems. This next section, series of chapters we're going to go through in Acts, you're going to see a litany of problems they face. The next time that we preach together with you in the book of Acts, we're going to talk about how even within their own ranks, they see some people who are not living up to what they say they are. And then we see more persecution come, and we see problems with widows not being served properly. And then there's more persecution. Then there's the first Christian martyr, Stephen. And then we see the people scattered. They've got to leave Jerusalem. But through it all, they stay rock solid because, again, they know the Word of God and they believe it and they trust God and they allow the Holy Spirit to move in them and help them to live their life with power. And guys, we're in the same boat. Now, we don't have the same problems they have, but we're in the same boat. So let's just go through this here with the rest of our time tonight. First of all, the church responded with a prayer that focused on God's sovereignty. This prayer focuses on God's sovereignty. That's one reason why it's powerful. When you pray, do you focus on the sovereignty of God? You say, I don't even know what that word means. Well, let's look at the prayer. Let's look at what they said. I think you will know what it means if you don't already. Verse 24, when they heard this, they raised their voices together to God. And the first thing they do is they say, Master. Stop right there. That word master is what I mean by sovereign. And the word for master doesn't mean in a slave and servant type of sense. So Lord is another word. We often think that what's being said there, communicated there by master is Lord. And that's a Greek word, kurios. But that's not the word that's used here. It's an interesting Greek word. I don't know how to say it right. Been too long since Greek class. I'd say despota is probably how you would say it. But you're going to know an English word from that word. It's where we get our English word despot. What is a despot? You guys that like political science or history. Well, it's an absolute autocratic leader. A dictator. And so he is our heavenly, holy dictator. He's the absolute autocrat of the universe. That's what they're saying. Lord, you made it all and you control it all. And so that's what we need to do. When we enter into our prayer time, we just need to recognize who it is we're speaking to. The master, the autocrat of the universe. And so when we do that, we recognize that his sovereign hand is guiding the world. He's not out of control. He's not wringing his hands, wondering what he's going to do about this situation in the Middle East or this situation there, or here, or wherever. He is in control, and he is bringing about his good purposes. Even when it seems like there are other people who have things under their control and they're not on our side. Look at this. You said, through the Holy Spirit, by the mouth of our father David, your servant, why do the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot futile things? They recognized evil's futility. First of all, I didn't give you this one. They recognized God's authority, that he has authority over all the earth, over everything. But second, they recognized the futility of these efforts of some pretty people like Herod and Pontius Pilate and the religious leaders of the Sanhedrin. Yeah, they're powerful. And these guys that form this band of early believers are not powerful. They don't hold any of the earthly cards. They're just a ragtag group of early believers. They look weak and they look vulnerable. But in reality, they have all the power and momentum in the world behind them. Because they are representatives of the all-powerful creator, the autocrat of the universe. And so that's why they're able to say these efforts are futile. The evil that is being brought against us is futile. And so it reminds me, the best way I know how to explain it is from Luke chapter 2. it won't be long until we're studying the Christmas story together, and that's certainly the Christmas story. But think about the early part of that story when it talks about an absolute sovereign. And that was a term they used in that day. A man named Caesar Augustus who ruled the known world. And he made a decree that a census should go out. That everyone should be registered in their hometown. Well, when we read that, we think about, well, that's a guy who's really under control. He's calling the shots. He thought that he was even creating his own destiny. When in reality, God is just using this supposedly mighty man for his own pawn, for his own purposes. Because we read on that Joseph went from Nazareth to the city of David, to Bethlehem, to his hometown, and to be registered. And, oh, by the way, while they were there, they just happened to give birth to the Son of God, to the Messiah, Jesus Christ, who was prophesied would be born in Bethlehem. God's in control of all these things. His plans will not be thwarted. So when I read about this, I like what it says in verse 27. Look at that if you will. For in fact, in this city, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, assembled together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed to do whatever your hand and your will had predestined to take place. You see what they see? They see that whatever they had unleashed, God was using it for his glory. God was using it to bring about his plan, his purposes, and his plan of redemption for them and for the world. Listen to what John MacArthur says about this. MacArthur says it reminds us that God is the supreme historian who wrote all history before it ever began. And having done their worst, they merely succeeded in fulfilling God's eternal plan. Here's what John Phillips said. John Phillips said, God turned that horrible scaffold upon which men murdered their maker into a stage upon which he demonstrated the wonder of his saving graces. They recognized God's authority. They recognized man or evil's futility. But thirdly, they recognized God's availability. They knew that if God was sovereign and he was at work and that they were his witnesses as he'd promised them, that he was available to them. Isn't that great to know that God is available? God's available to you. I don't know what you're facing this week or tomorrow or this month. I don't know what it is that you're dreading. I don't know what it is that seems like it's unconquerable. But God knows, and God's available to you. And listen, we regularly, when we do counseling, we talk to people about this. Man, we were counseling someone this week who was really in a desperate situation. And I pray that they're doing this, but what they need to do is they need to get on their knees and go to God Almighty. And they need to trust God in this situation and trust it to Him. And again, His plan may not be your plan, but His plan is the best plan. And so they knew that God was available to them. And so that's why we read in verse 31, when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. They knew that God was with them. You know, as they experience His presence, don't you know their confidence had to go through the roof? And don't you want that? Man, I want to walk through life confident. And the only way I can have confidence is to have a track record, a history with God. I've got to walk with Him. I've got to trust Him. I've got to trust Him with the things I'm going through today. Maybe they're little things. Maybe I'm a baby Christian. But as I grow and I go through that experience, down the line, I'll look back and I'll know He was with me then. And He's going to be with me now. He hasn't abandoned me. He's available and He is with me through this trial that I face. And so then when I do that, when things seem insurmountable or when it seems like people have the upper hand or when somebody who is not for Christ is winning, I know that God's with me and I know that God will make a way. And God does make a way. And He makes a way in some of the most fascinating ways. It's like a story I heard. I love this story. You may have heard it before. But it's a story of a widowed lady, an elderly widowed lady who was a Christian. And she lived next door to a man who was a professing atheist. And he was outspoken about it. And so she was a godly lady, and so she would pray often. And somehow this, I don't know if it was springtime or summer, and her window was open, but the atheist would hear her pray. And he would mock her listening to her pray. He would think to himself, this woman's crazy. Here she is talking to herself, thinking she's talking to somebody when there's nobody there. There's no such thing as a God. So it just burned him, and he didn't like it. He'd see her out in the yard, and he'd talk to her about it. He'd say, "You still talking to yourself in there, crazy? Why do you pray all the time?" Well, one day the lady ran out of groceries, and she really was on a fixed income, didn't have any money to spare, and she needed help, and she knew that God had promised to meet her needs, and so what'd she do? She hit her knees, and she started praying, and she was praying for God to help her. Well, that fella, he thought, you know what, I'm going to teach this woman a lesson. I'm going to go out, and I'm going to buy her some groceries, and I'm going to put them on her doorstep, and I'm going to teach her a lesson and put this God foolishness to an end right now. So he did it. And he rang the doorbell, and he went and hid, you know, where he could see her. But he didn't want her to see him at that point. So she came out. Obviously, she did what you think she would do. She saw the groceries, and she started praising the Lord right there. She was saying, "Oh, Lord, thank you so much. Thank you so much. You've provided. You've met my needs. I am so thankful. You're my sovereign. I love you. Thank you for being faithful to me." Well, he jumps out from those bushes, and he says, "Aha, I gotcha. I told you there was no God. God didn't buy those groceries for you. I bought them for you. And I'm an atheist. I don't believe in God. So how's that? What do you think about that?" Well, she didn't miss a beat. She just kept praying, "Oh, Lord, thank you so much for providing for me these groceries. I didn't know that you'd make the devil do it to pay for me, but you did. And so I just thank you so much for doing that." God can even take the devil and use him for his glory. So that's the first thing, is God's sovereignty. But then in number two, as we get in 25, I want to park back on 25 for a second here, verse 25. And I want you to see Scripture's reliability. The church responded with a prayer that focused on Scripture's reliability. So when they say here, "You said through the Holy Spirit," this is verse 25, "by the mouth of our father David, why do the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot futile things?" You know what they're doing there? You know. They're quoting Scripture. Remember how I talked about how often when you read the sermons in the book of Acts, they quote Scripture. These people were expositors. They would look at Scripture and they would use it, and they would rightly understand it and apply it to their times and their days. And so what they're doing now is they're taking a prophecy that's found in Psalm chapter 2. So this is a prophecy of King David. And by the way, it's a messianic prophecy. So it's one of these many prophecies that talk about Jesus. And so they're applying it to their times, and they're applying it rightly. So they say, "By the mouth of our father David, your servant, why do the Gentiles rage? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers assemble together against the Lord and against the Messiah." So what they're saying is that these guys that are trying to oppose you, Lord, are doing it without any perspective. They don't understand. They're just blindly raging. It's something that they really have no power to overcome. So what are they doing when they're looking at that? Well, they're relying on God's word for proper perspective. I told you this last week. Last week we looked at what's going on in Israel. We pivoted away from this for a week. And I told you I love this story about Billy Graham. Billy Graham, when he was alive, he would talk about how people ask him, you know, "What do we make of the times we're in? What do we make of what's going on? What do you make of the news?" And he would say, "I start every day with a Bible in one hand and a newspaper in the other." And so what he's saying is he would read and know the Word of God, and he would see what's going on in world events through the lens of Scripture. And it would give him the proper perspective of what's going on in the world. Man, I want the proper perspective. I don't want my biases to shine through or what I want to happen. And so all they're doing is they're equipped to deal with a crisis by a Christ-centered understanding of Scripture. That's really what we see going on here. They're rightly understanding the Psalms and the prophecies. And by the way, where did they learn to do this? Let me remind you, this is what Jesus taught them to do. Luke chapter 24, verse 45, after the resurrection, late before he's ascended back to heaven, late in his time here over that 40-day, majestic 40-day period, he's teaching them, he's preparing them for what the assignment they're going to have. And in Luke 24, listen to what it says, verse 44 and 45, "Then he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures." They were never the same after that. Peter would go to scripture regularly when he would preach these messages. And what does he say in verse 44? Everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Folks, I'm telling you, that was a game changer for the early believers. And the Word of God is still available to us today. And it can be a game changer for us as we walk through life and the things that we deal with in our lives and our times. So they relied on God's Word. They relied on God's Word for courage and resolve. You see, I think they understand. They've entered the final lap, the final phase, the final chapter of this great unfolding drama where God's going to bring about His great plan. He's going to restore and redeem the earth. And we've talked about that already. But that's what Peter's preaching about. Now, when I say they know they've entered the last chapter, they didn't know how long it was going to last. We're still in the church age today, 2,000 years later. But this is the final era. This is it. The next thing on the prophetic calendar is the return of Christ. We don't know when that's going to happen. So we're in the last days. So when somebody says, well, they've been saying that for 2,000 years and He's not come, just know that Peter addressed that. What Peter say? The Lord is not slow to bring about His promises. Oh, no. He wants no one to perish, but all to have to come to repentance and have everlasting life. And so, yeah, it's the last days. If God wants the last days to be 2,000 years, 2,500 years, that's His business. We just need to know we're in the final times. He's coming again one day, sooner or later, and we're 2,000 years closer than they were. He's coming, Lord. He's coming, brother and sister. We got to be ready for the Lord. Come, Lord Jesus. And so they relied on God's Word for courage, but also for peace of mind. Peace of mind. They just knew, and we should know too, that no matter what we face today, Jesus is with us. What did He say before He left for heaven, He ascended to heaven? He said, all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. And He said, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. They heard that. We've read that, but we believe that for peace and comfort. Jesus is coming back, but He's not left us alone right now. He's with us and He's helping us. And so there's nothing that we go through that we can't overcome with His help. Now, that's not to say that we might not feel like we have more on us than we can handle. I don't like that misinterpretation where, and I hear people say this regularly, they'll say, well, God won't put more on me than I can handle. Listen, that's a misinterpretation of Scripture. What it really says is God won't tempt you beyond what you can bear. I don't know what God's going to allow into your life, but I know this, God will give you the strength to be an overcomer. God will give me the strength to be an overcomer. It's not like God knows, well, this guy's kind of weak and spindly and I don't think he can handle very much. I won't put very much on him. No, He wants me to be more than a conqueror through Christ Jesus who loves me. He wants me to understand Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So again, that's why they say here, Lord, consider their threats and grant that your servant may speak your word with all boldness. They are responding according to His comfort in His presence, and they know that Jesus is in control, and they know that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. I want you to write down a third thing here. Thirdly, the church responded with a prayer that focused on mission over comfort. Mission over comfort. Here's where it gets hard for us. But this church, make no mistake about it, they're choosing to align with the will of God and not with what's necessarily the easiest and the path of least resistance for them. It reminds me of what Paul says. You know, you read Philippians 3, you read Philippians, and that whole book is a book of encouragement, and you read that and you're encouraged, but we kind of cherry pick sometimes. We do like, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, and my God will supply all my riches according to His riches in glory, all my needs. We like all those passages. But I got one for you that's out of Philippians that you probably don't like very much. Not in your flesh anyway. Philippians 3:10. Listen to what it says. This is Paul. My goal is to know Him. To know Him and the power of the resurrection. We doing okay so far? Yeah, we're doing fine right now. We all want to know the power of His resurrection. But look at what he says next. And the fellowship of His suffering. Well, now we lose some people on that. Nobody wants the fellowship of His suffering, right? But that's what they're saying. I want to know the power of His resurrection. But if it's His will and for His glory, I want to know the fellowship of His suffering. That's what boldness meant. Boldness meant more trouble. the intimidation's only going to grow worse. And the faction of people against him is only going to grow larger. And yet here they are in verse 29. And now, Lord, consider their threats and grant that your servants may speak your word with all boldness. What I love about that is here's Peter and John last time, and they're saying that they're bold and unwavering, and there is no other name by which you may be saved other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And whether it's right in your sight, that's up to you. But we can't stop speaking about God and what Jesus has done for us and what Jesus will do for you. And so now this whole congregation is in the same accord. It was unanimous. The vote was unanimous. We're all in. We are all going to ask, Lord, that as we consider their threats, that you would grant us boldness. Don't you know we just need to be bold today? We need not to be weak-kneed. We need to be strong in what we believe. Now, we need to be loving. Again, we talked about that this morning. There's no one that can't be saved. There's no one that's too far gone that they can't see a revival or they can't see an awakening. But we've got to be bold because there is an enemy that doesn't want people to be saved. And he's going to try and intimidate us through all kinds of tactics. And so they're making a decision right here. We're going to be a witness for the Lord. Did they follow through? You better believe they did. Chapter 8 and verse 4, we're going to read how even after they were scattered away from Jerusalem, everywhere they went sharing the truth about Jesus Christ. And so they turned their world upside down. They took on the legalism of the Pharisees. They took on the savagery of the Romans. They took on the debauchery of the Greeks. And they turned their world upside down for Jesus. And that's what we're going to see here in the weeks ahead. But here they're praying. And they're praying unselfishly and they're praying specifically. How many times we gather and we pray, get out my list, my wish list. Lord, help me with this. I need this. I need that. Blah, blah, blah. And it's not wrong to ask God for our daily bread. I'm not saying we shouldn't do that. But when do we ever pray like this? When do we ever say, Lord, consider their threats and grant your servant, grant your pastor, Pastor David, that he may speak your word with all boldness? They knew Jesus was worth more than their lives. They knew that it was worth it, and they were willing to pay the price. And we've got brothers and sisters. Next week, International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church, who have counted the cost, and they're willing to take a stand. They're willing to give their lives because Jesus is worth it. And we should all be that way. I gave you this one earlier, but I'll give it to you again. 2 Timothy 3:12 in an earlier message. In fact, all who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. That's not everybody's lot, but that's many Christians' lot. Most of the Christians who've lived in world history, that's been their lot. And I suppose it is to some degree for all of us. All of us face some sort of alienation and being ostracized for our faith from somebody. But they also prayed in accordance with God's will. They prayed that God's will be done. You want to see your prayer life grow powerful? Just start praying according to the will of God. Pray according to God's will. Say, Lord, may the gospel advance for your glory. And let me be a part of that. Let me be your vessel. I like what one person said. I believe this is Richard Foster. The closer we come to the heartbeat of God, the more we see our need. And the more we desire to be conformed to Christ. Foster goes on to say, to pray is to change. Prayer is the central avenue God uses to transform us. If we're unwilling to change, we'll abandon prayer as a noticeable characteristic of our lives. So they prayed unselfishly and specifically. They prayed in accordance with God's will. And thirdly and finally, they prayed until the Holy Spirit empowered them. They asked for changed lives, and after they prayed, God answered them. God answered that prayer, and he did fill them with boldness. I'm not sure what this shaking is. Look at verse 31 here. The place where they assembled was shaken. There must have been some sort of physical manifestation. Again, we don't really know what's happening here. It was probably similar to the accompanying signs that took place on the day of Pentecost, but it gave them a tangible sense of the presence of God and the fact that he was responding to their prayer. And you know what? We can have that tangible sense of God's presence as well. We know what it's like to be filled with boldness. There've been times where I've thought, how did I do that? Well, I did it through the power of the Lord. through the power of the Holy Spirit working in me as I cooperate with the Spirit and yield to the Spirit. And so again, don't get hung up on what it means by shaken. We don't know exactly what that was, but just know this. Know that He wants to fill you with boldness. He wants our church to be filled with boldness, and He wants to use us for His glory. So if we really want to see spiritual awakening, it's not going to come until the power of God falls on His church in America. It's just not. And it's not going to come until we're willing to humble ourselves and repent and allow Him to work through us. And so today there are many powers that want to silence us. There are many who are against us, just like then. But we're not defeated. It's not over. It doesn't mean revival can't come. It just means that we've got to pray for God to raise up a new spirit in our hearts, to raise up a new generation who will tell people about Jesus, who will live out their faith, and who will speak it out with clarity, but also live it out with clarity. Most of our impossible situations remain impossible because we fail to call a prayer meeting, because we fail to surrender, just like Jonah. We don't believe that God's given us the resources we need, or we don't want to be inconvenienced. We've got our idols, our little idols that we want to hang on to. We don't really want to take on the task of tearing down strongholds and obstacles for His glory. But this tiny band of believers in the first century did that, and look what God did through them. What could God do through us? Indeed, what could God do? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Father, I thank You for what Your word clearly portrays. I love the studying the history of the early church. I love to see these exciting stories of how You moved. But Lord, the book of Acts is still being written because Your kingdom-focused mission, building Your kingdom, is still going on to this day. So really, the book of Acts, very similarly to the book of Jonah, is open-ended. And while there's not a question at the end of the book of Acts, there is this idea running all through it that that power that was available to them is available to us. And the question really is, are we going to be all in like the early disciples were? Are we going to be willing to be Your vessels to speak with boldness and clarity no matter the cost? Lord, I pray that You would help us to be that kind of a church. I pray that You'd help me to be that kind of preacher. Help us as individual believers, Lord, wherever we go and whatever we do. Lord, and I don't think that means we necessarily have to be always in a fighting mode, combat mode, at odds with people. The reason I don't believe that is because Jesus, one of the names that You were given when You were on this earth was Friend of Sinners. I don't think that I have to give up friendships with people who are not in the same camp with me on a lot of issues. If anything, I ought to be a true friend to people like that. Reading a book right now of someone who was far from You. Actually, so far from You that he was in a lost group of people that were filled with hate. And it was in a group of Bible study with some Christians that he worked with that this individual began to hunger for the truths that are in the Scripture and began to secretly read the Word of God. And ultimately what happened is You transformed his life. You saved him. You brought him into a saving faith, a saving relationship, changed his life, changed the trajectory of his life and his eternity. Lord, there's no telling what we can do if we just would live our lives intentionally and with a willing surrender. So help us to do that. That's really what I'm hearing and what I'm wanting to respond to when I read this passage. Maybe there's something else. Maybe there's a call on somebody's life, or maybe there's somebody here or watching online who is not saved. I pray that they'd hear the gospel. That they'd hear the fact that Jesus saves anyone and everyone. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Lord, I pray that if someone needs to get saved tonight, that they wouldn't resist any longer. That they would repent and they would believe and they would come into Your kingdom. Because Your kingdom is not an institution. It's not an organization. It's not even a club. It's a body. It's people who have become born again. People who have been saved. They added to their number daily. Those who were being saved. Lord, I pray that that would be happening all around us and right here too, right in this church. Do it for Your glory and use us as Your vessels. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.